Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would, please. And here tonight on Sunday evenings, we've been dealing with this book of 1 Thessalonians. This is the first book of the New Testament that was penned by the Apostle Paul in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the first letter that he wrote of all your church epistles. Think about that. And he's writing back to this church at Thessalonica. Let's pick it up in verse 13, and we'll read down to verse 20. We read, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Wonderful words. Let's pray. Father, please bless your word tonight. Help us as we look at this passage of Scripture and apply it to our lives this evening, that, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts. And now may we understand, Lord, this evening that there is indeed a way and our ways that we can please you as your children. Please guide and direct me tonight, my words, my thoughts. Fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd give your people ears to hear tonight. May we do exactly what these folks did in Thessalonica, Lord. Receive the word of God. So I need you tonight. Again, ask that you fill me with your Spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians began, if you remember, I dealt with this last week, the beginning portion of chapter 2. The Apostle Paul was speaking of the ministry that he and Silas and Timothy had in the city of Thessalonica. If you remember, Paul and Silas and Timothy entered into the city of Thessalonica on Paul's second missionary journey. Now, Thessalonica was a city that was 40 miles southwest of Philippi. It was no doubt a capital city, a big, big city. It was a seaport city. It was a well-populated city. It was previously known as Therma and Salonica. They entered into this city. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17 and see it, if you would, please. Acts 17. When they entered into this city, they spent 3 weeks there. Notice verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia," notice where they came through, Thessalonica, "where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them." Notice how long he stayed there. Three what? Sabbath days. Now they stayed there for 3 weeks. What did they do there? They preached the word of God. And they saw much fruit when they were there. Notice, if you will, in verse 4, what happened. "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." This missionary team saw fruit from their time in Thessalonica. They saw, as we dealt with last week, fruit that remained. In other words, souls were saved. The believers there were discipled. There was a church planted in that city, and not just any old church. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you remember, this church became an example church, an example to all of the other churches. And now last week I gave to you, as Paul was describing his entrance there, this missionary team's entrance in unto them, we saw four biblical ingredients that were used in producing fruit that remains. If you remember, I dealt with the fact of boldness. These men, when they went into Thessalonica, they were bold men. We read also in chapter 2 at the beginning that they were genuine men. In other words, they genuinely cared for the people. We saw that they were gentlemen, verse 7, but we were gentle among you. We saw also that they were consistent men. In verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also. Notice how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. Now tonight, as Paul continues with this passage here, we are going to see what I'm going to call the other side of the coin. You say, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. Whenever ministry is taking place, there are always two sides to it. There is the one that is doing the ministering, the one that is teaching, the one that is preaching, the one that is giving the gospel, and the one that is standing before the people. But there is another side to it as well. There is the side of those being ministered to. In other words, the receiving side of it. And both of those sides, in order to have fruit, are vitally important. Amen? Very, very important. Let me show you what I mean. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I believe we find it here described, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're seeing both sides of the coin here as well. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, a familiar passage. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Notice, preach the word. Paul is telling Timothy, the deliverer. He's saying, preach the word. How is he to do it? Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There it is. That is what Timothy is supposed to do. But notice the other side of the coin here. For the time will come, notice, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So the Lord tells us that the one ministering is to preach the word, is to be instant in season and out of season. Again, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But then he's saying on the other side, the time's going to come when people are not going to receive it. So notice again, there are two sides, if you will, to the coin. Now, we know that there was, that walked upon the face of this earth, the perfect minister, the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached perfectly. He was a perfect deliverer of truth. He did everything right. Yet he said to his disciples in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, take heed, therefore, how ye hear, how ye receive it. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching the kingdom parables? Go ahead quickly and turn over there to Matthew chapter 13. Let's just briefly look at it. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time in it, but I want you to see it with your eyes. Matthew chapter 13. We read in verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, notice, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, and we read of four different places that this seed could fall. We read again in verse 4, by the wayside. We read upon stony places in verse 5. We read in verse 7, among thorns. And then we read in verse 8, it could fall also on good ground. Now, we understand that the Word of God is perfect, amen? I mean, it's perfect seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed. And we are to sow that perfect seed out to people. But it will not always be received the same way. Some people will receive it by the wayside. In other words, it'll go in one ear and out the other. They'll hear it, but you know, they won't really hear it. Some will receive it upon stony places, meaning that they will receive it, but then when persecution and tribulation arises, what do? They become offended and they abandon the word of God. Then we read it could fall among thorns, meaning that they could hear it and receive it, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches can choke the word, and the word can become unfruitful. But there's a fourth one. And may I say, this is how it fell in Thessalonica. It fell on good ground. In other words, they heard the word of God, they received it, they understood it, and it also bore fruit. Now, we don't like to think of it this way. I don't anyway, when I'm listening and I'm on the receiving end. But imagine that responding to the word of God is actually a matter of the will. It's a matter of your will. Will we receive it or will we not? And again, the people of Thessalonica received it the right way. So much so, go back there if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the Apostle Paul, and I believe we could say God because he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, twice in this passage, he commends them for how they receive the word of God. Notice we read in verse 13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Then notice he says in verse 20, "For ye are our glory and our joy." Tonight I want to preach on this subject of this. Here's the title of the message: Making God Happy. Making God rejoice. You know, if there's one thing that we ought to desire as believers, it ought to be to please the Lord. We should want to please God. I cannot think of a better thing as a Christian to hear than to hear words of approbation from our Lord. Every believer should strive and desire to hear our Lord say, when it's all said and done, what he said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Isn't that what you're striving for? That's what we all should be striving for. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, but that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Even the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8 and verse 29, "For I do always those things that please him." Again, this ought to be the desire of every believer, to please the Lord. And this is what they did at Thessalonica. Their lives pleased God. Their lives brought glory to God. They pleased the one who saved them. They made God happy. And I want to do the same thing. How did this happen? Let's look at our text. And we're going to see tonight real quick. Listen quick, amen. Four ways that the Thessalonians made God happy. And you can make them happy too, and so can I. Let's notice, first of all, number one, the first way they made God happy was they exposed themselves to the Word of God. Notice verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Notice, "because when ye received the Word of God," notice this phrase, "which ye heard of us." Which ye heard of us. Now remember, when Paul and Silas and Timothy came into Thessalonica, they went into the synagogue and they preached the gospel to the Jews. For three straight weeks they preached that Christ must needs to have suffered, that he must rise from the dead, and that this Jesus was the very Christ. Now after Paul had left Thessalonica, after those 3 weeks, what did he do? He actually sent back young Timothy to Thessalonica. Why? So he could continue to preach to them. So he could disciple them. So he could ground them in the Word of God, teach them of the Bible. And that's a very important thing, because you see, the preaching and the teaching of God's Word is an imperative element in the Christian life. What you are doing tonight is vitally important for your spiritual condition. Do you know that the Bible teaches that the Word of God regenerates the soul? 1 Peter 1:23. It also sanctifies the believer. It sets us apart. It helps us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, John 17:17. It is the preaching of the Word of God, watch this, that produces faith, according to John 20:31. It is the Word of God that produces hope, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. It is the Word of God that keeps us from destructive paths, struggling with sin. Listen to the Word of God, Psalm 17 and verse 4. It also promotes grace in the believer, 1 Peter 2:2. It builds our faith, Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. It comforts the soul, Psalm chapter 119 and verse 82. And it also rejoices the heart in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 8. Now notice the phrase that we find at the end of verse 13. Very important phrase. The Bible says, "which effectually worketh also in you." That's an interesting phrase. It is the word of God that effectually works in people. Do you know what that word means? It's a Greek word, watch this, energio. Sound familiar? Almost like the English word energy. In other words, what it does, it means to thoroughly produce the intended effect. That's what the word of God does. That's what it does. But understand something. In order to receive the word of God, you have to expose yourself to it. And that's what they did. Do you know the strength of your Christian life and the strength of my Christian life is in direct proportion to the amount of time that we expose ourselves to the Word of God? The more you expose yourself to the Word of God, the stronger the Christian that you will be. That's why reading your Bible is so important. That's why my devotion life is so important. Personal devotions, personal Bible study. That's why attending Sunday school is so important. That's why attending church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening is so important. That's why Jubilee is so important. That's why men's prayer breakfast is so important. That's why revival meeting is so important. That's why the ladies' seminar is so important for you ladies. You see, anytime the Word of God is being presented, you ought to expose yourself to the Word of God. Because you can't receive it until you expose yourself to it. That's so important. Oh, it's so sad. It's so sad to hear some of the lame excuses. And I pardon my phraseology, but it is lame that people use for not coming to church. Well, I'm tired. Well, you know, I just didn't feel like it. Well, you know, I go other times. Hold on a minute. You are missing something that's vitally important in the Christian life, exposing yourself to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. You know, I've never been so shocked as times that I've been counseling people over the years, and I found how very little that most Christians read their Bible. Read your Bible every day. Hey, here's an idea. Maybe even twice a day. Go out on a limb. You know, I mean, really go for it. I mean, spend maybe even a half hour in the Word of God. Amen? Oh, it's the very best thing you could do. We will never make God happy, if you will, if we do not expose ourselves to the Word of God. That's the first thing they did. There's another thing, number two. They not only exposed themselves to the Word of God, they embraced the Word of God. Oh, they heard it. Yeah, oh, you know, you're hearing it tonight too. Others are hearing it on the radio, and that's wonderful. We ought to hear it. But there's a second thing. We have to embrace it. Notice what we read in verse 13, right in the middle. It says, ye received it. Notice how they received the preaching of God's word. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. Notice the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Notice what happened to them. For ye, brethren, verse 14, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. You see, when the Bible was preached, when they heard Paul and Timothy preaching the word of God, they did not receive it as the word of men. They received it as it is in truth, the word of God. Well, that's just your opinion, preacher. No, it's the Bible. This is what we see. Now, remember what Paul did when he was in Thessalonica. You don't have to go back there, but in Acts chapter 17, notice what he did. The Bible says in verse 3 that he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Notice what it says. It says he reasoned with them from the scriptures. In other words, he told them what the scripture said. He proved it from the word of God. That word opening the scriptures has the idea of opening thoroughly, laying things out in a systematic way. That word alleging has the idea of placing alongside. So he didn't just say what he thought. He opened up the scriptures. He took them from one scripture to the other, and he showed them and laid out for them the truths of the word of God. He thoroughly explained it to them, showing them exactly what the Bible taught, and they obeyed what the Bible said. There's an idea. It's a good idea. You see, here's the important thing, though. Their obedience to the Scriptures was rooted in their attitude towards the Scriptures. They didn't see the Bible as a bunch of mythical stories. They didn't see the Bible as a book that's like any other book. Well, that's what the Bible says, and I have my history book and this and that. They didn't take it that way. They didn't see the Bible as a book that was filled with discrepancies and contradictions. They saw it as God's very words. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe tonight, as we hold our King James Bible in our hand, that we have the preserved words of God for English-speaking people? Do you believe that? I believe that. And we believe it here at Capital Baptist Church. This is what we believe. These are God's words for English-speaking people. But the question is, do we treat it that way? Do we treat it that way? When we hear something from the Bible, do we walk out saying, well, you know, I just don't agree with that? Doesn't the Bible say in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works? The Bible says it's inspired, it's breathed out by God. These are God's words. Didn't Jesus say in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth? Thy word is truth. You know, so often today, Christians, and this is the, I guess you could say, the curse of contemporary Christianity, is that many believers have adopted a Christianity that does this. Instead of simply seeing what the Bible says and obeying it, we like to excuse our behavior away. We like to say things like, well, you know, I just don't believe that. Well, then what do you believe? If you don't believe what's being preached or being taught, then what do you believe? Often we just throw those words out there. We haven't done some in-depth Bible study on this doctrine and come to a different conclusion. We just don't like what the Bible says. And so we say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, I just don't agree with Pastor Moore. I just don't agree with Capital Baptist Church. Or that's just your opinion. Oh, we hear that too often. That's not how they treated it here at Thessalonica. They received it not as the words of men. They received it as it is in truth, the words of God. And understand, when we do that, God rejoices in us. We make God happy. There's a third thing they did. Notice, they not only exposed themselves to the Word of God, they not only embraced the Word of God. Thirdly, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 2 again, they endured hardships for the Word of God. Notice what we find in verse 14. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary, notice, to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore ye would have come unto you, but even I, Paul, once again, notice, but Satan hindered us. Do you understand that there is a certain hardship associated with being obedient to the Word of God? Have you learned that yet? There is a certain hardship that it's there. I mean, when we want to stand for the Word of God. And this is what God promised. He told us that if we're going to live for Him, we are going to have to endure hardships for Him. Should I give you some verses? Well, I will anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You don't want to suffer persecution? Don't stand for God. Don't live godly in Christ Jesus. Just go back to your job tomorrow and just try to fit in with everybody else. Go with the flow, and you won't suffer anything. But guess what? You won't be pleasing God either. But the moment we stand for Him, the moment we speak for Him, the moment we live for Him, we're going to find out, hey, there's persecution and trials and tribulations involved. Psalm 34 and verse 19, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. John chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus Christ said, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus said the world would not just dislike us, would hate us when we stand for him. It hated him. It's going to hate us as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But when we endure those hardships, but when we live for him and continue going for God, understand, that's when we please him. Notice, if you will, quickly, the three hardships they endured. The first one I find in verse 14 is the rejection of sinners. They were rejected by man. Notice we read, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. Notice, even as they have of the Jews. Paul says that all of us are facing this hardship, this rejection of unbelievers. It was the unbelieving Jews that had attacked them. It was the unbelieving Jews that falsely accused the Lord Jesus Christ, giving their voice against him. It was the unbelieving Jews that went after the Apostle Paul, that went after the churches in Judea, and even this church at Thessalonica. They didn't leave them alone. They attacked them. And their goal was always the same. Look at verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Unregenerate man has always been an enemy of the cross. Always been. Oh, they'll mock you. They'll laugh at you and me. They'll ridicule. They'll scoff. They'll say things like, you need that religion for some sort of crutch. You're just a weak person. You're unintelligent. You know, come to terms with science today and all that sort of thing. Oh, all of that we have to deal with. But if we want to please the Lord, we will not let them stop us. There's another one, the second thing I see. Not only did they face the rejection of sinners, they also faced the removal of support. Watch what happens here. Here's what I mean by this. Look at verse 17. But we, brethren, notice, being taken from you for a short time in presence. Paul had to leave. This church was an infant church. He preached to them for 3 weeks. Yes, he left and he sent Timothy back there for a little while. And I thank God for people like the Apostle Paul, people in your life and my life, that invest their lives in us, that want to help us, that take us by the hand and try to lead us along the way. But the truth of the matter is, there's going to come a day where we have to stand strong in the Lord on our own, by ourselves. Paul's ministry was cut short at Thessalonica. Yet even with the removal of him, this church still stayed strong. Why? Because their faith was not in man. Their faith was in God. Psalm 78, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Young person, one day there will be no more Christian school rules. One day you're going to get to the place where your parents won't be telling you every Sunday morning, it's time to get up for church. They won't be asking you every day anymore, did you read your Bible today? Did you pray today? One day those guards, if you will, are going to be removed, and all that's going to be left is you and God. What are you going to do? You want to stand strong? Because then is when what you truly are as a Christian is going to come out. When that support is removed. These Thessalonians didn't need the Apostle Paul hovering over them anymore. Why? Because God was real to them. There was a third hardship they faced. Not only the rejection of sinners and the removal of support. Notice in verse 18, they faced the resistance of Satan. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. Notice, but Satan hindered us. Do you know that Satan is a real person? Oh, you're one of those. Yeah, I'm one of those. He's real. He's absolutely real. And he's after you and he's after me. He does everything within his power to stop the work of God. And he'll pick people off one at a time. He's after you. He's after your family. He's after your spouse. He's after your children. Amen. It's a real battle. You say, really? Yeah. Paul said that he wanted to come a couple times, notice, but there was a problem there where there was somebody there, and that person was Satan. But thank God, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And even though Satan is real, I have the Lord Jesus Christ on my side. Thank God for that. You see, these are hardships that the church at Thessalonica endured. They did not quit. They endured hardships for the word of God. And then the last thing, number four. Talking about pleasing the Lord, making God happy. They made God happy, first, because they exposed themselves to the word of God. Second, they embraced the word of God. Third, they endured hardships for the word of God. And lastly, and number four, they encouraged others in the word of God. Oh, look how encouraged Paul and Timothy were. Notice we read in verse 19 and 20, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Notice, "For ye are our glory and our joy." Paul and Silas and Timothy were absolutely thrilled at the spiritual condition of this church. Paul went as far as to call them, watch this, his glory and his joy. Oh, what powerful words. And imagine when he heard of their condition, what that did for his heart. All of his labor was not in vain. I mean, it produced fruit and fruit that remains. It made all of their effort and their energy and their trials and their persecutions and their travels from one place to another worth every bit of it because of how they turned out. Looking at the fruit of their labors, oh, it put a kick in their step. Oh, it made them rejoice. It gave them confidence in God. It helped them to see what God can do in the lives of people. Do you know what keeps the bus ministry going? You know why we say, you know what, let's just keep after it. You say, preacher, all these kids and all these young ones that come in, some of them are difficult. Some of them don't listen. Some of them come from very difficult situations. Yes, that's true. But, you know, inside that bus ministry might just be another Martez Satchel. Might just be another person that's going to go to the mission field. Must just be the next preacher that's going to bring revival to the United States. Imagine when you look out and you see people that have been reached by the bus ministry. It keeps you going for the Lord. Why do we keep soul winning? Because when I look out here, I see people that have been reached by someone in this church knocking on their door. What keeps us having Friend Day? Because I think of people that are here tonight and were here this morning that were reached during Friend Day. Think about it. All of that we see, all the fruit, it encourages us, does it not? I know there's many disappointments. I know there's numerous people that fizzle out, people that don't pan out. But think about the ones that do. Wow, what motivation that is to keep going for the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have a responsibility to God and also to those that have invested in us to continue until Jesus Christ comes again. You want to make God happy? I do. Do you want to please the one that saved you? I do. Well, then do this. Four things. Make God happy. Expose yourself to the Word of God as much as possible. Embrace the Word of God. Don't just nod your head and walk out of this place unchanged. Change for Him. Receive what you hear. Continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Endure hardships for the Word of God. You say, preacher, I'm going through it. Yeah, everybody that lives for God does. I'm not minimizing your problems. I'm just saying that everybody goes through it. But let's keep going for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then remember that what you're doing, your stand for the Word of God, you're keep going for Him. When you keep going for Him, oh, what encouragement that does to others. You know, one of the wonderful things as a pastor's, I get to deal with folks and their problems. That's wonderful. But I do. But when I see that person that I know is going through the ringer, and by the way, there's many of them sitting in this auditorium tonight, absolutely going through the ringer. Yet I see them wide-eyed listening to the Word of God. I see them and hear them saying amen and nodding their head. Oh, what an encouragement that is to others. And what you're doing is pleasing to the Lord. Let's all strive to please Him. Amen. Let's pray together.